Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer, I'm Bob Davis, and we welcome you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. Today, we continue our study through the Simple Gospel Simply Grace Study Guide. We'll be picking up on page 33, chapter 5, Great Expectation. And with a quick reminder that the phone lines are not open today, we'll get underway. It's Basic Gospel, everybody, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We are starting a new chapter today, chapter 5, titled Great Expectations. And I start off this chapter telling a story of my senior year in college. And that year, a freshman sensation entered the University of Georgia to play football. His name was Herschel Walker, and he single-handedly changed the expectations of the University of Georgia football program.
Yes.
The very first game that he played, it was against Tennessee in Neyland Stadium, 104,000 fans there. And Vince Dooley, the head coach of the University of Georgia, he was an old-school coach, so he wasn't real hip on starting a freshman. He didn't think they had earned it yet. So finally, he put Herschel in later in the game. His first, his first run of the game, he breaks free. He has one guy standing between him and the goal line. Instead of trying to prance around him, he just lowered his head, hit him in the chest, knocked him over, and then danced into the end zone. And the announcer, the crowd went wild. Larry Munson, the announcer for the University of Georgia, he was, I think, the biggest homer that's ever been as far as announcers are concerned.
And there have been a few.
He just went nuts as far as his commentaries, like, oh, my God, this kid's just a freshman. And from that point forward, the expectations of the University of Georgia football program changed. They won the national championship that year, and the next 2 years that Herschel played for Georgia, they played in the national championship game, all because a guy from South Georgia showed up on the university football team. Mm-hmm. Now, I think that's a wonderful analogy as far as this Christian life is concerned. Christianity, salvation, is much more than forgiveness of sins. Oftentimes we think of it in terms of a golden ticket. You know, God has ushered us, has issued us a golden ticket that grants us entry into heaven when we die, but that's about the bulk of it. You know, it's still up to us to live the Christian life. It's still up to us to try to do the best that we possibly can. But if it's on us, then our expectations are really low. But that's not what salvation is. Salvation is Christ coming to live inside of us. And when he shows up on the scene, then our expectations should change. Not because of anything that we're going to be doing, but because of everything Jesus is going to be doing in and through us.
Yeah.
So that's really good news to know that this Christian life isn't up to me, that there's somebody else that has showed up, and he's here to be actively involved in our lives each and every minute of every single day. So we want to spend the bulk of today's broadcast looking at what happened, what actually happened the moment of salvation. You know, we all have our stories about how we were saved, what actually happened, you know, on our side of the equation, so to speak. And we tell that story. We share our testimonies. You know, Paul would have shared his testimony. He shared it quite often. You know, I was on this road to Damascus. I was going to Damascus to drag Christians out of their homes, drag them back to Jerusalem, arrest them, punish them, persecute them. That's what I was doing, and then I saw a bright light, and everything changed.
Yes.
Well, that's what he says. Well, for me, I was at a youth camp. I saw the portrayal of Christ being crucified, and I knew that I knew that I knew that I needed Jesus. So I prayed to receive Christ. So that was my story. And Richard, you probably have a story of a moment in time where you just saw things clearly and you responded.
Well, actually, because of my extreme legalism, it took a long time for things to kind of bleed away, and it was years before the light went on. You know, so some people have very dramatic ones. Some people have very quiet experiences. Mine was fairly quiet until I did understand, and then it got noisy.
Yes.
Way to put it.
Yeah, and Bob Davis, you're very similar as far as your story, your testimony. But we tell those stories human side. Mm-hmm. And so what we want to do today is to go heaven side and take a look at our stories from God's perspective.
Yes.
You know, how would he tell the story of our conversion? What happened? What did he do? What was he actively doing at that moment in time? And I think when we go heaven side and see all that Christ has done for us, that really starts to change our perspective on this salvation that we have. Yes. I think it really just boggles the absolute mind to think, yeah, wow, God did all of that for me. So as we've talked about, you know, over the last number of weeks, we know that God made us alive together with Christ. So that's the act of grace, by grace that we have been saved. Well, what does that mean? We have gone from death to life. So we have crossed over from death to life. We've been made fully alive in Christ Jesus. We've been given a new identity in Christ Jesus. So now we are children of God. We are forgiven people. We stand before God forgiven and clean, which is great news in and of itself. But there's one more piece of this story. God has sent the Spirit to come and live inside of us. And we're going to look at several passages that talk about that reality, the fact that God has come to live inside of us through the Holy Spirit. So what we want to do is think in terms of temple. You know, that's a theme throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's just not an Old Testament concept. You know, Jesus, early on, he said, tear this temple down, and in 3 days, I'm going to rebuild it.
Yes.
Well, he was referring to a new temple, the real temple of God that was going to be erected through his death, burial, and resurrection. So let's think in terms of a temple and how we fit into that.
Yes.
So in the Old Testament, we see a couple of examples mm-hmm. of temples. There was a tabernacle that Moses was instructed to build, and then Solomon built a temple. So Richard, tell us a little bit about those two buildings, the tabernacle and the temple.
Okay. Well, you can find these stories about the tabernacle in the last several chapters of Exodus. And then for Solomon's temple, they're in the first few chapters Second Chronicles and the first few chapters of First Kings. We're not going to read all of that. But what happened, there was all kinds of work involved. God specified every aspect of the tabernacle, how it was made, what it was covered with, what wood was used, what cloth was used. And Moses oversaw the whole thing. And then when all of the pieces and parts were finished, it says that Moses built the tabernacle. And when he was done with all of that work, then the priests did some things. And here's the final piece. When they were all done, the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple. And here's what it says at the end of Exodus 40. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. So as soon as the priests finished taking the Ark in, they came out, and the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. They want us to understand that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This was an overwhelming event. And in all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. God was with them, literally with them. They could see that in the tabernacle. And when he filled that tabernacle the first time, everybody cleared out. They had to. It's just too much. Well, fast forward several hundred years, and David had wanted to build a temple for God, but God said, no. This isn't going to be your job. This will be your son's job. And when Solomon came along, he got a chance to build this temple. And he, too, supervised in great detail everything that was done for the temple in Jerusalem. And this temple was built in scale much larger, but in the same way as the tabernacle in the desert. And so all of the stones, all of the utensils, everything. In fact, the temple that was built in Jerusalem was built silently. The job site was quiet. They were so precise in how they prepared the stones, they put the stones in quietly. Imagine that in today's world
of construction. Going on in my neighborhood, and it's not quiet.
That's right. And so the same thing occurred. The priest then brought the Ark of the Lord's Covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. Then the priest withdrew from the holy place, and then there's some stuff I won't go into, but there were at least 120 priests all there blowing trumpets at the same time. Imagine that. Finally, they're singing this song, He is good, His love endures forever. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. The story in 1 Kings says exactly the same thing. The glory of the Lord filled the temple of God, and everybody had to leave. And with the glory of the Lord there, Solomon prayed in front of all of the people, one of the great prayers in the Old Testament. It goes on for verses and verses and verses, extolling the greatness of God, while behind him, the glory of the Lord is overwhelming. Again, the presence of God was with his people in that location, which is different than for us, but he was there with the people.
So if you were to ask an Israelite back then, where does God live, what would they say? In Moses' day?
In the tabernacle. In Solomon's day, in the temple.
So his presence was in that temple, signified by this cloud of smoke. And we also see his presence signified in the Old Testament with fire.
Yes.
Which is very significant, and we'll get to that, the significance of that, in just a moment.
Yeah, what a graphic illustration and graphic description, Richard. Thank you for that. Well, friends, you're listening to Basic Gospel's Friday teaching series through the Simple Gospel Simply Grace Study Guide. We want to remind you that that study guide is available from our website, the special website page that we put up, basicgospel.net/teaching. That's our regular website, basicgospel.net, followed by slash and the word teaching. Also, we have a special gift for you when you sign up for ministry emails. It's our ebook, Forgiveness, the Door to Life, a powerful resource to set you on the path of joy and freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Get your free copy today by clicking subscribe at basicgospel.net. Well, it's a great study. I'm enjoying it. I hope you are too. And Bob, back to you.
Well, thanks, Bob. So we're going to fast forward to the book of Acts, Acts 17, and we're going to ask a couple of questions about this particular passage. Paul is in Athens, and he is having a great conversation with the philosophers that were gathered at that particular place at Mars Hill. And, you know, they're talking about this unknown God, and Paul is making this God known to them in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he says some interesting things. And one of the things that he said, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. Now, we just saw that the tabernacle and that the Solomon's temple, when they were consecrated, the presence of the Lord filled those places. But as we've learned in previous studies, everything that we see in the Old Testament as it relates to the Mosaic Covenant is really a foreshadowing of something that's going to come later. So it's a shadow. It's not the realities themselves. So God made his presence felt and known in those particular places, but simply as a finger pointing forward to what we were going to experience in Christ. So the God who made the world and everything in it does not live in temples built by human hands.
Correct.
So there's another temple that is going to be built. And that's what this salvation process is all about. We actually were old dead stones. We become living stones. And we are building blocks in this temple that God is building and has been building since the day of Pentecost. So in Acts chapter 1, we're going to move back to there. We see that Jesus gave a command to the disciples. And this is what he said. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem. So he's telling his disciples, the 12 and then a number of others, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. So there's a gift that God the Father has promised. And he said, which you have heard me speak about. So when Jesus gathered his disciples before his death, burial, and yes. resurrection, he imparted so much information. One of the things that he told them about was the coming of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Matter of fact, he said to them, it's good for you that I am going away, because when I go away, I'm going to send my Comforter to you. So he had spoken about this gift that the Father had promised, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he says, for John baptized with water. John the Baptist baptized in water. He was yes. there at the Jordan River. People came out to him. Mm-hmm. He said, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Change your mind. Realize that forgiveness of sins is coming in the person of Christ Jesus. But in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So what's the important baptism? Is it the water baptism or the baptism of the Holy Spirit?
It's got to be the Holy Spirit.
It's got to be the Holy Spirit. So what's Jesus all about? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. So that's the gift of the Father, the one that the Father had promised. So we move on into Acts chapter 2, and we see the very moment that this gift was given to mankind. So in Acts chapter 2, starting very early on in the chapter, it says now in verse 2, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. So the disciples were waiting, mm-hmm. and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole place. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So they were waiting. They were waiting for this gift that the Father had promised. And on this particular day, the day of Pentecost, 50 yes. days after Passover, we've kind of taken that, and it's 50 days after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit was given.
Yes.
God the Father poured out the Holy Spirit on mankind. And it's interesting because in the consecration of the tabernacle and of the temple, we see a cloud of smoke and fire that is connected with the very presence of God. What do we see here at this consecration of this new temple? The identical thing. So these tongues of fire separating and coming to rest above each of the disciples' heads was evidence that a new temple had come into being, and God was filling that temple with his very yes. presence. That's what Pentecost is all about, the giving of the Holy Spirit, God coming to permanently dwell with man. Boy, is that ever good news. I mean, can you think of anything better than that? I don't think so. So how did Peter explain these strange events? Well, in Acts 2, 14 through 17, he quotes a prophecy from the book of Joel. And he says it's the pouring out of God's Spirit on all people. You know, some of the folks that were there that day were asking questions, are these men drunk? You know, and some were saying, no, it's just 9 o'clock in the morning. I mean, they're not going to be drinking at that time. And finally, Peter stood up, and in boldness, with conviction, he said, this is exactly what has taken place. God has prophesied this day. It has come to be. God has poured out his Spirit upon mankind, and a new temple is being built, and we are a part of that new temple. We are where God dwells today. That's good news. I mean, that is just incredible news. So Paul explains it this way in Colossians 1:25 through 27. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what is the good news of the gospel? It is the fact that God has come to live inside of each and every one of us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So on the day of Pentecost, God poured out his Spirit upon the people of Israel. So that first day, some 3,000 responded to the good news of Jesus Christ. They were saved, born again. They received the gift of God's Spirit.
Yes.
Now, in Acts chapter 8, Philip went into the region of Samaria, and he delivered the good news. Word got back to the apostles in Jerusalem that people in Samaria are listening and believing what Philip the evangelist had told them. So Peter and John went to Samaria, and they witnessed God pouring out his Spirit on the Samaritans. Now, the Jews never dreamed that would be the case. They were despised. The Jews despised the Samaritans, and the Samaritans despised the Jews. There was no love lost between the two of them.
No.
And yet God had in mind to save the Samaritan in exactly the same way he saved the Jew and give them the gift of the Spirit just as he had given the gift of the Spirit to the Jew. And then in Acts 10, he did the unthinkable. He gave the gift of the Spirit to the Gentile world. Then Peter was there. He went into Cornelius' house. He delivered the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Their hearts were moved. They believed and received, and God poured out his Spirit on the Gentiles.
I'm glad he did that.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
That means we're included. We're a part of this temple.
Yes.
We're a part of where God lives. And Paul summed it all up in this passage in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Yeah.
That is the good news. And with Christ living in you, your expectations about life can soar, not because of anything that you're going to do, but because of what Christ is going to do in and through you. That's the truth that's been missing from the church for so long. And you know, throughout church history, it has been uncovered and come to its glory, and people have grasped it. And boy, things happen when they realize that Jesus Christ is alive, living in them. And we need to get back to that today. We are trying to do this Christian life in our own strength through human effort, self-effort, looking at Christianity as a self-improvement program when God tells the story completely different. It's me coming to live inside of you, finding a home, finding a dwelling place, building a temple so that my presence can change everything. And his presence literally does. It changes everything. So all of your hopes for your Christian life are no longer pinned to you. They are now pinned fully on Jesus Christ, who is alive, living in you. Let this soak in. I guarantee you it will change your life.
Great study, guys. Thank you so much. And friends, we're glad that you've joined us for this study edition of Basic Gospel. It comes, of course, from the Simple Gospel, Simply Grace study guide. Of course, that and the book by the same name, are available from our website, basicgospel.net/teaching. Again, that's basicgospel.net/teaching. A reminder, too, that Basic Gospel needs your help to keep the good news on the air. We ask you to join with us today by clicking donate on our website at basicgospel.net. Again, that's basicgospel.net. A reminder also that we encourage you to go online to basicgospel.net. We have something very, very special for you, a gift. If you sign up for the ministry emails, it's our ebook, Forgiveness, The Door to Life, a powerful resource, as I said earlier, to set you on the path of joy and freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, thanks for being with us, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, and the ministry team, Bob Davis wishing you a wonderful weekend in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see you on Monday. Bye-bye.